You know, sometimes in this season, when we know that the ultimate goal is tshuva, we're supposed to be thinking about changing, thinking about improving ourselves, thinking about what we might be able to do better in the coming year, improving upon what we've done until now. And sometimes we become very overwhelmed with that concept, with that message, with that goal. And some people even recoil or hide from themselves, maybe even try to hide from Hashem, because it's a very scary time. And it is. It's very serious. It's very serious. On the one hand, when we think about it, we think about everything that took place this year, from now looking back to last Rosh Hashanah. It was all decreed on Rosh Hashanah. It was finalized on Yom Kippur. Serious things are going on. But sometimes, in the seriousness of the moment, we forget another message, another aspect of what's really going on, of what really we should be thinking about besides only this concept of tshuva. And it's that concept that I would like to discuss with you this evening. You're here this evening, in a while, to say Selichot. There's a pasuk in Tehillim. We say, Ki imcha haslicha lema'an tivare. We say to Hashem, with you, Hashem, is forgiveness, in order that you be feared. Forgiveness to be feared. And it seems very strange, because forgiveness is not what causes fear. When I'm dealing with one who is forgiving, then I'm less afraid. I'm more afraid of the one who doesn't forgive. And if you, Hashem, are the forgiver, if you forgive, ki imcha haslicha, that's what slichot is, forgiving, then why is it lema'an tivarei? That because you are the forgiving one, that's why we can fear you. That should remove the fear. That should reduce the fear. It should work just the opposite. And the Ramban explains that fear can be very crippling. Fear sometimes makes us so overwhelmed that we just run away. I can't handle it. I can't think about it. You know, like they say, if it's too hot, you run out of the kitchen. I can't take it. But knowing that you are forgiving, ki imcha aslicha, I know that you are forgiving, oh, now I don't have to be afraid to fear you. Because who am I fearing? Yes, I'm concerned. Yes, the time is serious. Yes, there's work to be done. Yes, decisions will be made. But imcha aslicha, you're the one who forgives. You're the one who overlooks. You're the one who is looking to find reasons, and I dare say excuses, to be able to overlook our shortcomings and overlook our mistakes. And therefore, we're not afraid to be afraid, because imcha haslicha, because you are the forgiving one. And therefore, I think that anything that we can focus on, which can help us to reduce that fear, so we shouldn't be afraid to be afraid, can be very helpful and appropriate at this time of year. And we know that with the Selichot, there's a havtacha, there's a promise that Hashem made to Moshe Rabbeinu. And he says that when the Klal Yisrael will perform this Seder of the Yud Gimel Midot, which we say on the Selichot again and again, Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, V'chanun, Erech Apayim, V'rav Chesed, V'emet, says, they will not be turned away empty-handed. It will definitely accomplish for them. They need not worry that they'll be wasting their time and their effort, because they will, in fact, accomplish with this recitation, with this reciting, it seems he says, Sheyasu Seder Zelefonai. It seems when they really, they feel it, they act it, they participate. I would say when they get up in the middle of the night, and especially every day in the month of Elul, especially late at night like this, this is not turned away. So this is something that's very powerful, very positive, has great potential to help us. But I think there's something else that lies a little bit deeper in this message. And that's a word which some might think is not as appropriate at this time of year. Some might even suggest that it can take our focus off the real issue of the time, off the mitzvah of tshuva, off the reality of what's taking place. But yet that word seems to be so critical at this time and in everything that we're doing that I think it deserves some attention this evening. And that word, in one word, is bitachon, trust. Trusting not in ourselves, trusting not in other people, but trusting in Hashem. That concept of trust in Hashem can make all of the difference in our lives. And truth be told, the Havtacha that we refer to, that Hashem promised that the recitation, the reciting of the Yud Gimel Midot will not be turned away empty-handed, is a good basis for the beginning of this bitachon. Because I'm trusting Hashem that what I'm doing now, that what you're doing here tonight, will not be turned away empty-handed. It will, in fact, accomplish. It will accomplish much. It might accomplish everything, but it definitely will not be wasted. It will not be turned away, rekam, empty-handed. So this is, in a sense, the beginning of that process. But that process goes so much further. For example, we find, it's brought in the halacha, that on Erev Rosh Hashanah, it's a time for grooming and bathing and getting dressed in fine clothing and taking care of ourselves in preparation of a Yom Tov, in preparation of a special day. We have the Seudot on Rosh Hashanah. It should be days of fasting. Erev Rosh Hashanah should be a day of shivering. Oh, we take haircut and bathing and this and that. And what's going on? What's with us? And we are told that there's a very potent reason for that. And the reason is to show ourselves, not to show anybody else, but to show ourselves that we are trusting Hashem that He will favor us in the judgment that is going to start to begin to take place on Rosh Hashanah. The ability to feel within myself that I can trust Hashem, that He is going to favor me, is maybe one of the greatest, most powerful things that I can do. And it's a zchut in and of itself that can change everything that is taking place on Rosh Hashanah. Because if not, why would we be told to almost, forgive the word, waste our day on Erev Rosh Hashanah in all of these holiday preparations, when we should really be doing something a lot more serious in preparation of the judgment? So that this idea of putting our trust in Hashem is a critical factor and critical influence in the judgment that takes place. And this concept can be very clearly seen in the Perek in Tehillim, Perek Lamed Gimel, Ranenu Tzadikim. It, in the middle of the Perek, it says, Hayotzer Yachad Libom HaMevin El Kol Maaseim. It refers, the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah tells us that refers to the fact that on Rosh Hashanah, Hashem looks at the whole world in one quick look and judges everybody all together. Biskira Achat. Looks at everything, all are judged on Rosh Hashanah. Everyone in creation. And then it continues, Ein HaMelech Nosha Barov Choyil, Gibor Lo Yinotzel Barov Koach, Chayil VeKoach, power, armies, whatever we may have, That's not going to help us. There's only two things that could help us. Hine ein Hashem el yirei av lam yachalim lechastu. The eye of Hashem looks favorably on the God-fearing people, and then instead of saying hamiyachalim lechastu, those God-fearing people who await His kindness, who trust in His kindness, it seems to be a separate category. Ein Hashem el yirei av lam yachalim lechastu. And the great Chafetz Chaim put a comma right over there. I found the same thing, I think, in the Radak as well, that there's a comma. Ein Hashem el Yireyav, that's one category. There's another category. They are called the Meyachalim Lechastu. People who are not necessarily qualified to be called God-fearing people. They're not on that level yet. They're trying, they're good, they want to, but they're not there. They really can't be called that they're in this category of Ein Hashem El Yireyav. But they're a different category. They're Meyachalim Lechastu. They're awaiting His kindness. They're trusting His kindness. They spent Erev Rosh Hashanah preparing and trying to show themselves that, yes, I'm confident. I'm not worried. I'm trusting. I'm not overwhelmed with fear. I'm not paralyzed with fear. I know Kiim Chaslicho Laman Tivarei, and I am now finding the strength to be able to put my trust in Hashem and to hope that that judgment, which will take place on Rosh Hashanah, will be in favor. And the pasuk continues. The next pasuk says, "Lahatzil mimavet nafsham ulechayotam baraav." To both of these categories, the God-fearing people and those that are not necessarily God-fearing, but they're awaiting, they're trusting, they're hoping, they don't give up hope, they're not despairing, they're confident, they're counting on Hashem to help them in this Yom HaDin. He takes equal care of both of them. It seems that if we can muster that midah called bitachon, to put our trust in Hashem, just as we have to trust Him all year long for everything that happens in our lives, for parnasah and for refuah and for yeshua and whatever else we may be lacking, we trust Him in the Yom HaDin. We trust that He will favor us. We turn to Him with those eyes. Einenu lechot tluyot ad shetechaneinu. Our eyes are focused, are riveted on You. We are constantly, we are awaiting your response, and that You will grant us even beyond. Chaneinu chanino is matnat chinam, even if we don't deserve. We're counting on You to help us. We're trusting You to help us beyond what we deserve. We're not quite ready for the category of Yireyov, of the God-fearing people. But we're Meyachalim L'chasto, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepts that and favors that and looks at that positively and says, you're trusting Me, I cannot let you down. So there's a very powerful opportunity that we have here to really influence ourselves, to influence our lives, to influence our future, even if we're not living up to the level that we would like to be. Now, this in no way says that we shouldn't continue striving to live to that level. This in no way says that we shouldn't be concerned about that. But this in itself is an appropriate goal. I want to tell you a little story. Something that happened, actually, it was in the Aseret Yemei Teshuva in 1959. The Briskarov, who was one of the giants of the last generation, was very sick. In fact, he passed away Erev Yom Kippur, right before the Yontif began. And one of his close Talmidim, one who was very close with him, Rav Shach, came to visit him. And he saw that he was very overwhelmed with fear. It was very uncharacteristic for the Brisker Rav. He was a man of great bitachon, he was a man of great trust in Hashem, and he was He looked like he was overwhelmed, just so fearful, so worried. And he asked him, he says, it's out of character. What is the Rav so worried about? And he quoted for him the Pirush HaMishnayos in the Rambam in the Pirush HaMishnayos. He says as follows. He discusses why we don't say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So he explains that these are days that are inappropriate just for the singing, the songs, and praising Hashem. And he says as follows. He says, Shelo hayu korim halel lo b'Rosh Hashanah v'lo b'yom ha-kippurim lefi shehem yemei avoda. The days of work. Serious work has to be done. It's a time of tshuva. It's a time of change. It's a time of introspection. It's a time of redoing the things that I've done in the past, correcting the mistakes, and dedicating myself to improving and creating a new reality. The hachna'a, and humbling myself in front of Hashem. U'pachad u'mora, and fear. Those are two different types of fear. Fear, it's times of fear, it's serious times. The consequences are great. Everything that happened in this past year was nigzar last year on Rosh Hashanah. So that's serious stuff. Pachad umora. Me Hashem, of Hashem. That's the one I'm afraid of. I don't know how my judgment is going to go with him. V'yiro mimenu, and fear of him. I'm scared. I don't know what's going to be. It's a scary time. Umivrach, so scared am I of Hashem that I want to run away. I want to run away from him. If I could only find a place to run, I'd run away from him. It's overwhelming. Umono say love. And where do I run? Into his embrace. I want to run away from him. I'm so overwhelmed with fear. Where am I going to go? Right into his arms. Much like a child whose parent is threatening and seems he's ready to punish him and who knows what. And what does the child do in desperation with no place to go? He runs into the embrace of his father, and hopefully that connection will ease and change everything. So he says, so the Rav answered him, he said like this. He says, I'm working on my bitachon. But the way I'm working on it is first focusing on how serious it is. Because the seriousness of the moment, the fear of the moment, will send me catapulted from the fear of Hashem right into his embrace, right into his trust. And the reality is true. If there's no problem, if there's nothing to be afraid of, then there's no trust. What am I trusting? I have nothing. He gave, I think the Briska Rav himself gave a moshul once. He said, imagine a person's walking along and everything seems fine. Behind him is a man with a gun ready to shoot. So he says like this. If he didn't know that the man was ready to shoot, he doesn't have bitachon. He doesn't have a problem. He's not trusting Hashem. He's not aware that anyone's trying to get him. But if he's aware that the gun is drawn, and this person is ready to shoot him, and he still has trust in Hashem, I'm not worried about anything, everything is fine, no concern, no problem, nothing to be concerned about, that's bitachon. So he says he was working on his fear. He was trying to internalize the seriousness of the moment in order to reach true bitachon in Hashem, which could make the whole difference in the judgment that takes place on Rosh Hashanah, and here it was before Yom Kippur. And I think when we think about that, it's really a bit strange, because the fear itself should be leading us to do tshuva. The fear itself should be concerning, and it should be, and it is, and I'm sure it was. But it seemed that there was a goal that he was even more focused on, and that was developing that trust in Hashem. Because with that trust in Hashem, it opened up new capabilities. It opened up the capability even for such a great tzaddik as the Rav Mibrisk to be able to think, I may even be able to go beyond what I deserve. I may even to get from Hashem even more than my Yirat Shamayim entitles me to. I may fall into that category of Hamayachalim Lechasto, that by bischut, that alone, Just the fact that I'm so full of trust and waiting for Him to help me beyond what I deserve, that can do wonders. And He was working so hard to achieve that. And I think we have to attempt as much as possible to see what we could do to try to achieve that sense of being able to trust in Hashem. How do we get it? Where does it come from? What can we do to strengthen that trust? You know, one of the big mistakes that we make in life, I shouldn't say we, I should say that can be made by some, is the wrong image of who Hashem really is. In fact, I like to say, and I hope it's not true, that many people base their image of Hashem on a pasuk that's very, very unique in terms of describing Hashem. And that pasuk is Kel Nekamot Hashem. God, He's the God of vengeance. Many people think that way. He's out to get us. He's judging the world. Oy vavoyli, what's going to happen? Oh, He's sitting there in judgment, looking through everything. Biskira achat, He looks at everybody and sees everybody. He knows exactly what I'm thinking. He knows exactly what I've done. He knows every minute detail of my life. And oh, He's now going to judge it, and He's out there to get me. And I believe that nothing can be further from the truth. Not only is He not out there to get us, He's all about love for us. He's all about chesed. He only created the world just to do chesed. Olam chesed yibaneh. The pasuk tells us it was only about chesed. That's His only motivation. He doesn't need this world. He needs this world. What do we do for Him? All we do is make Him trouble. He doesn't need this world. But He wants to do chesed. And that's all He's looking for. However, in order to be able to do true chesed, there had to be mishpat. There has to be din. There has to be justice. And there has to be judgment. Why? Very simply. Imagine getting benefits that we do not deserve. Wonderful benefits. Great reward for nothing. Wonderful. Life is so pleasant. All the blessings are mine. And I know in my heart that I didn't earn it. And I know in my heart that I don't deserve it. How can I feel good? That's not the ultimate chesed. That's not the greatest act of kindness from Hashem. What is the highest level of giving tzedakah? The very highest level. You know what the highest level is? The highest level is giving someone a job. Because then he earns it. Even if I give it to him, he doesn't know. I'm giving it to him, he doesn't know. I don't know who he is, he doesn't know who I am. But it's still painful. I'm taking. I'm not taking, I'm earning. It's not yours, it's mine. I own it. I earned it, I built it, I worked for it. Wow. So in reality, the mishpat is the greatest chesed. Judgment, earning, is the greatest act of kindness. So that the kindness that we receive is something that we earn, is something that is ours, is something that is true. Number one. Number two, Rosh Hashanah is a unique chesed in and of itself. Why? Imagine if Hashem didn't judge us every year and let it all pile up until we finished our time in this world. You know what that would look like? That wouldn't look like a pile. That would look like the Rocky Mountains. That would look like the highest mountains in the world. That would be overwhelming. What would we be able to do about it? How would we ever be able to do tshuva? How would we be able to deal with it? So Hashem, in His infinite chesed, created a Rosh Hashanah and a Yom Kippur and days of judgment so that each year we can wipe clean the slate. We can start fresh. We can remove, erase, and rectify everything from the past and start all over again, just like a baby. But no, nothing negative. Nothing negative on my slate. This is the greatest act of chesed. So to think that this great Baal chesed, who has created a world only to do chesed, and created us only to be the recipients of his chesed, and created the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur only to make the chesed much more for us and expand it and take away any opportunity for failures. We should certainly know that it's not about vengeance. It's not about punishment. It's about getting us to change and to come close to him and to improve ourselves and to forge a greater relationship with him. And to rectify the mistakes of the past, so he will be able to grant us all of that chesed that he wants to grant us, and for the purpose for which he created the entire world, just to be able to grant us. And sometimes, well, we can't manage to change everything, and we try, we do the best we can, and especially when it comes Yom Kippur, that's the day of focus on tshuva, on really, it's the end of the period of tshuva. It's the time that I really must take stock and recognize the mistakes of the past and try my very best to commit myself that I will not return to this stupidity, to this foolishness, to this terrible mistakes that I make anymore. That commitment, that's what it's all about. But there's something else that we can do. If we can't, or if we might fall short in that area, then we have another alternative as well, which if we're smart, we'll use both. We have the alternative of Yirei Hashem, to strengthen our fear of Hashem, to make sure that we do tshuva, and we have the alternative of Lam Yachalim Lechastoy, to strengthen our trust in that loving, caring, kind, and benevolent God who has created the world just to do chesed and judges us on Rosh Hashanah only because he wants to do chesed. If you want a picture of the extent of Hashem's chesed on Rosh Hashanah, let me share with you a comment that's made in the Sefer HaChinuch. It's not made in the where he speaks about the mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah, but rather when he speaks about the mitzvah of blowing the shofar on the Yom Kippurim Shel Yovel, in the 50th year cycle, and then on the Yom Kippur, there's a blowing of the shofar, and he explains the reason for that. And he contrasts it with the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. He says like this. He says, the shofar that we blow on Rosh Hashanah is to remind us of Akedat Yitzchak. Akedat Yitzchak, Avraham Avinu, showed such a full-hearted and passionate and total commitment to Hashem by taking his only son, whom he had been promised would be his spiritual heir, who will take his message to the future generations, to the rest of the world, even when Avraham passes from this world. And he was told to bring him as a sacrifice, to slaughter him, and to burn him. Unheard of. Avraham Avinu didn't hesitate. He did it. He was willing to do it. Hashem stopped him the last minute. And he was willing to do it b'leivav shalem, with a fullness of heart. In his heart, he certainly, or even he could have articulated, yesterday you told me he's going to carry on my whole tradition. He is my heir. He's going to carry my message forward to future generations. And today you tell me to shecht him? Didn't say, didn't think, didn't hesitate. The ultimate trust in his relationship with Hashem. But the Sefer HaChinuch adds that on Rosh Hashanah we remember this, because when the Jew stops to think, that picture himself, that I too would do such a thing. Picture, not do it. No one asked us to do it, but it may not be on that level. But to picture, take, instead of Avram and Yitzchok, take myself and my son and make a picture. Hashem is telling me this is what I have to do, and I'm doing it. He says, and that picture, that effort to bring myself to that level will change the whole judgment on Rosh Hashanah in my favor. Just that effort. Just that attempt, because I want to reach the highest levels. I want to do good. I want to be able to trust Hashem in the fullest. And that desire, that effort, that picture, which obviously the picture must have some serious influence on the person as well, can be the greatest zchut, that as I stand in the Yom HaDin, and so much else is going on, and so many shortcomings to be overlooked, and yet, this can make all the difference. So we see Hashem's benevolence, and we see the result of trust in Hashem. And we even see from here, my attempt to reach that level of trust is, not only is my trust considered to be such a zchut that can influence the din, my attempt to reach that level can also do wonders for me. So to say that trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a critical ingredient in the Yemei HaDin is maybe an understatement. I'd like to take this a little bit further. I'd like to share with you a story, personal story, and maybe beyond that, a few more. You know, once you get started telling personal stories, forget the salichot. You know, we'll do that tomorrow. So, let me just share with you. I spent a number of years in Los Angeles in the San Fernando Valley. We went there to make a yeshiva. They were difficult years. It was a community that wasn't a wealthy community, and they weren't yet ready for a real yeshiva. I'm not sure they even knew what it was. You know, we were a little bit early, premature, and it was a struggle. Financially, it was a constant struggle. Every day was a struggle. Every day was a struggle. And it was like sometimes even overwhelming. Maybe if we have a few moments, I'll tell you about some of the things that happened there. But one thing I do remember, it was the night of Rosh Hashanah. Returned from the tefillah in the yeshiva, sit down to make kiddush. And I'll never forget, I almost can't even believe it. I had a wine bottle, a decanter, I guess they call it, with a long neck that I still remember from my grandmother's home. And we had it, the wine was in it. I poured the wine for the kiddush. And then it had this, it was glass, or maybe it was even crystal, and had a cover on top. And I take the cover to cover it after I poured the wine. I don't know. I have no idea what happened. But I missed the top. I touched the neck and it slid off. To this day, I don't know. I have witnesses that this took place, but I can't believe it myself. But I know it happened. And immediately my wife screams out, "Hapach nishbar v'anachnu nimlatnu." The posuk that says, the trap has broken and we have been saved. All I can tell you is, no, let's tell you more. That year was an amazing year, but I'll tell you what happened in a minute. And it interests me because on Rosh Hashanah we say simone milsa. We take simanim. We take the fish, the head of the fish should be like a head. And this, that we take the apple and the honey, and we take the carrots, we take this. We have different customs. Different people have different customs. All simone milsa. What does it mean? What it means is that when I say I should be like a head and not a tail, or we should be fruitful like the fish, multiply like the fish, what I'm doing is I'm saying something with a little bit of a physical prop and ever so slightly increasing my trust in Hashem. Like, oh, a fish, a head of a fish, we should be a head. Oh, yes, sweet, apple, honey, sweet year. Oh, it's going to be a sweet year, it should be a sweet year. The prop enhances that feeling. Now, how much difference in confidence does it make? It's ever so slight. Do you really feel that because you said you took the apple and the honey, now it's going to be a sweet year? A little bit. I could see it. I could feel it. I could taste it. I could think about it. I could imagine it. It has some slight effort. And that can make a world of difference. Well, I must tell you, that year, my whole situation changed. I don't want to go into too much detail, but I was offered a position, a contract. Let me say no more, with a signing bonus, which I donated to the yeshiva, but that's besides the point. Anyway, but everything changed. Hapach nishbar, v'anachnu nimlachnu. The little bit of chizuk in bitachon can make the difference in the world, can make a difference of a lifetime, can change everything. So I'd like in the time that's left to try to share with you some stories, some help in trying to develop this greater sense of bitachon. But let me first begin by the following. Everyone sees the result of his trust and his relationship and her relationship with Hashem. The problem is, I misspoke. Everybody has it. The question is to see it. Do we open our eyes? Do we pay attention? I'll tell you a little story about a young man. He was not knowledgeable. He wasn't religious. He came to one of the seminars that we did many years ago in Los Angeles. And there I gave a talk about bitachon. And tefillah, and bitachon, Hashem gets involved in our lives and He helps us. And the more you put your trust in Him, the more He's going to help you. 6 months later, I went back to deliver a follow-up talk to this group of people. And this guy comes over to me after and he says, I must talk to you. I got to tell you what happened. He says, when I went home from the seminar, I was very inspired. And my mother, who was a single parent, had to marry off my sister at the end of the week. It was a Sunday night. He came home and Thursday night was supposed to be the wedding. And she was $15,000 short to make the wedding and she had no clue what to do. She was worried, she was stressed, and she was overwhelmed. And I told her, you know, I just learned at this seminar that God gets involved in our lives. And when we pray to Him, He responds. And when we trust Him, the response may even be greater. You have to put your trust that God will help you, and don't worry about it. Whether she took the message or she didn't, it must have had some little influence. You know, when a kid talks, especially if they have a good relationship, something goes in. Anyway, he says like this. This woman had a business where she sold costume jewelry. That means $15, $20 pieces of cheap jewelry. She had a customer who kept bringing back a necklace that she bought because every time she came home with it and she tried to connect the clasp, it broke. And she was beside herself. She came back the fifth time the next day and she said, give me my money back. I want my 20 bucks back. Take your stupid necklace. I don't want you to fix it anymore. Something's wrong. I can't go on like this. Okay, $20. What's the big deal? She needed $15,000. But she said she was very curious, like, why, what's going on over here? So she took it to her jeweler or whoever it was, her professional, and he started to look at it, you know, like this, and he said, looks at it, and he sees it, she wondered what happened. And he says, I'll give you $15,000 for this necklace right now. This was no costume jewelry. Of course, she got the money, she made the wedding. And this kid says to me, he says, had I not alerted my mother to the fact that God gets involved and He's benevolent and He takes care of our individual lives, and the more that you put your trust in Him, the more He responds the way you want, says, that wouldn't have happened. She wouldn't have seen it. She wouldn't have felt it. And I don't believe it would have happened. And it's so important for us to recognize that this is what Hashem does. We are all the beneficiaries of Hashem's hashgacha pratit. The question is, do we see it with closed eyes and miss it? Or do we open our eyes and recognize it? I'd like to share with you just a couple of recollections that I have from those early days in Los Angeles in the San Fernando Valley when things were pretty tough. It was a summer and my daughter must have been about 8 years old at the time. She was going to a day camp, and it was 10 o'clock at night, 10:30 at night, and she says, tomorrow I'm going on a trip and I need 75 cents to be able to buy a soda. It gets very hot in Los Angeles in the summer. And her poor father, poor, I say that very advisedly, said, I don't have 75 cents. She wasn't too happy to hear that. She says to me, what should I do? Well, I said, if I don't have the 75 cents and you need the 75 cents, I think you should pray. Take out the Tehillim
and pray to Hashem that he should help you. She did it. She's a good girl. She actually did it with her younger sister, who's a few years younger. And after a while, she's sitting there and she's saying it. And she says, wait a second. She says, it's 10:30 at night. I need the money at 7:30 in the morning. I'm going to camp with this trip. What's going to happen? I don't get it. You know, like, what am I doing? And the little kid must have been 4 years old at the time. Pipe said, well, maybe someone will have to, will think, could give you some nonsense. Okay. She went to camp the next morning. She came back beaming. What happened? A friend of hers, at the Purim carnival, so that must have been 5 months before, borrowed 75 cents from her. Woke up that morning, they had never discussed it since, they had both forgotten about it. Woke up that morning and says, hey, I owe this girl 75 cents, I'm going to bring it to camp today to pay her back. 75 cents, what's the big deal? What am I making such a big deal about? Hashem is involved in our lives. 75 cents is not too small. A little girl's happiness is not too small. That's certainly a big thing. But nothing is too small. And he responds to our tefillah. And he responds to the fact that we trust him, we rely on him, especially when we have no alternative. Because that's where the true reliance comes from. I have no one else to turn to. My father couldn't do anything for me. So, let me fast forward a bit and take you from the summer to Purim, okay? Purim. Again, San Fernando Valley, Purim, early 1980s. It's not good policy, and I hope nobody does it, but without even consulting my wife, I shudder to think that I did this. I invited 25 people for the Suda for Purim. That was a few days before. I gave her a warning. It wasn't like the same afternoon, you know. 25 people. Cool. My wife, fine. She was fine with it. That's what we used to do those days. Okay, no problem. She calls me the next day. It's about 2-3 days before Purim. And she says, can I serve chalavi? Can I serve, dairy? Dairy is Sudat Purim. No, nobody does that. You know, that, what? She says, I have no money for meat. I say, you have no money for meat? No. You have to have bitachon. If you have bitachon, you don't need money. You don't need meat. You don't need to eat. You don't need anything. Don't worry. Bitachon, that's the name of the game. That's the hero. That's the essence. That's what it's all about. If you can develop that feeling, who knows what could happen. Okay, next day, someone comes knocking at the door. It was like a day or two before Purim. Actually, his name, I remember his name. He was a former student of ours, Eliyahu Naziri. Maybe somebody here knows him. Eliyahu Naziri. If you do, you could ask him. He comes. He has 3 boxes, 2 cartons of wine, 12 bottles in each, and a box full of meat. What's going on over here? A certain family from the city, we lived in the valley like 25 minutes away, is sending to Rabbi Cohn shalach manot, 2 cases of wine. And those days they didn't have a supermarket or anything, so all the kosher food was bought in the butcher store. They sold everything there, a local butcher store. So the butcher store, they bought the wine there. They told the wine to send it to Rabbi Cohn from the butcher store. So the woman there says, oh, I'm sending it to Cohn in the valley. Well, you know, they haven't purchased meat from us for a couple of years, so maybe if we'll send them a gift of some meat, so maybe they'll reignite the relationship and they'll purchase from us again. So the meat was a gift from the butcher, and the 2 cases of wine was a gift from this family. But I knew something was wrong, because this lady who sent it, the 2 cases of wine, she didn't know me. I knew who she was. It was a very prominent family in the city, but she didn't know me, so I called her up. And finally, she didn't understand what I was talking about at first, but then it turns out like this. She lived in a neighborhood, Fairfax. 2 blocks away from this butcher shop is a shul called, I think it was called Shaarei Tefillah. The rabbi there, his name was Simcha Cohen. That was her rabbi. She goes into the butcher shop two blocks away, and she says, please send Rabbi Cohen two cases of wine for Purim. The lady in the butcher shop says, Cohen? What do you mean? It's your next door neighbor, right down the block. There he is, right over there. No, no, Cohen in the valley, I'm going to send the two cases of wine. It's obviously who she means. She didn't think of the most logical thing to think of. And once she's doing it already, she sent to me. I begged this lady to take back the wine. It was a mistake. We compromised on one case. So I had, there was white wine and red wine. So I had the 12 bottles of red wine for the 25 people. Not bad. And a case of meat like this, which lasted even for the Shabbat after. That's what happens. That's the way we lived. And we saw Hashem active in our lives. And this wasn't only there. I'll tell you another one or two stories. The hour is late. I'll never forget, it was the day after Thanksgiving. And there was a young man who didn't come to the yeshiva. This was, we had a post-high school, also Beis Medrash. And he came the next day, and I said, wait, what happened yesterday? He didn't come to learn. He says, well, you know, it was a holiday, and my father wanted to take the boat out. And, you know, so I went with him. But look what we... Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I messed up the story. 5 minutes before my wife calls me, I'm sorry, please, strike that. She says, she doesn't have fish for Shabbos. So I say, well, why don't you go buy it? No money. What should I do? I says, guess what I told her. Bitachon, of course. Anyway, 5 minutes later, this guy walks in. And I said, where you been? Yesterday, he didn't come to learn. He said, oh, the father, the boat, he took it out. But look what we brought you. They went fishing. Ooh, ooh, ooh. And if you think that's a one-time occurrence, it happened to me when we were living in New York. Living in New York also, it was a Friday afternoon. My wife calls me, she says, I have no fish for Shabbos. So, of course, the speech, you know, we had a routine. Well, why don't you go buy it? I have no money. Well, you know what you got to do if you have no money. 2 minutes later, from there was a delicatessen on Central Avenue. Mrs. Ross was the proprietor there. She opens the door, she says, Rabbi Cohen, come here. So what's up? She says, we just started doing takeout, and we have gefilte fish. I want you to take home these two big loaves of gefilte fish for your wife, just to see how she likes it. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a God in the world. And he pays attention to every aspect of our lives. And to the degree that we can learn that lesson, and to the degree that we could look out to see it in our lives, it's to that degree that we'll be able to strengthen ourselves and to be able to realize more and more how he is involved with our lives, what he does for our lives, and how we can rely on him to pray to him, and even beyond that, to put our hope and our trust. Now, it's not so easy to have trust, and it's easy to fool yourself. You know, there's a famous story from Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. Somebody said he just needs $10,000 or whatever the currency was. And he says, buy a lottery ticket and just trust Hashem that he'll give it to you. Buys this lottery ticket, months go by, trust Hashem. Doesn't win. Comes back to the rabbi and he says, nothing happens. He says, do you still have that trust? He says, yeah. Will you sell me the ticket for $5,000? He says, sure. Who are you fooling? It's easy to say. It's easy to talk. It's easy to pretend. If you really were sure that Hashem was going to give it to you, you wouldn't sell it to me for anything less than full price. And maybe not even that. So we have to be careful. But we can always hope. We can always, and in fact, Ein Hashem el Yireov lam yachalim lachastu. Yichul is a language of hope. It doesn't necessarily mean I'm 100% sure, but I refuse to give up hope. As I stand on Rosh Hashanah, as I say now Slichot, I refuse to give up hope. I am hoping that Hashem will favor me in every way and take care of every one of my needs and respond to every one of my requests and resolve every one of my challenges and problems. And I refuse to give up hope. I will not give up hope. As we say, it's part of the Lashon of the Tefillah on Rosh Hashanah. Einenu lechat tluyot ad shetechanenu. Our eyes are riveted on you until, what do you mean until? We're not taking them off. We're not taking our eyes off the heavens until you deliver. And you're going to deliver a matnat chinam. We may not deserve it, but we're counting on you. And I'd like to close, the hour is late, I'd like to close just with one final story, because I believe that it's very important for us to know that if we find in the teachings of our Chazal the importance and the power of this bitachon, then we have to take it seriously. It was a summer in the early 1980s, living in the San Fernando Valley, where we used to send our students away after high school to study in the yeshivot in New York and in Israel. And the group was back, about five or six boys. They had finished, they had studied, graduated from the high school, studied for a few years. They were really, really wonderful. They would have been a tremendous influence on the rest of our school. And we were discussing about staying and spending the year in Los Angeles. And they were hesitant because they wanted something. They said they would do it if I would agree not only to give a shiur every day for them, but to spend the whole morning, the first seder in the yeshiva, in the Bet Midrash, to be able to talk to them, and to work with them, and the learning, and so forth. So they basically wanted me to commit 4 hours a day to be sitting in the Bet Midrash and learning with them and, you know, working with them. So I said, I don't see how I could do it. I owe a few $100,000 from previous years. I have to raise another few $100,000 for the coming year. I also teach in the high school. I hear there. How can I, 4 hours a day, make a commitment? I said, you know something? I don't like to make rash judgments. Let me go home, 24 hours. I'll give you an answer tomorrow. I go home, and I ask my wife, what do you say? She says, it's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. Omar, the third parak of Pirkei Avot. Omar Rabbi Nechunya ben Hakono, ha mekabel alav ol Torah, ma'avir mimenu ol malchut, ve ol derech eretz. One who accepts upon himself the burden of Torah, then miraculously will be removed from him the burden of malchut. That meant taxes, payroll taxes used to kill us those days. It still does. Ve derech eretz, and making money. If you accept the burden of Torah, you won't have to worry about money. That's what it says in the Mishnah. I said, Ani mekabel. The next morning, I come to the yeshiva and I meet these guys there at the minyan, and I say to them, Rosh Chodesh Elul, you have a deal. I'm going to do it. That night, I meet a young man who used to study in our Bet Midrash. My father wants to talk to you. He has something of interest in. The kid said, to make a long story short, he introduced me to someone, a man who had no family, living in abject poverty. I don't even want to describe for you the situation that I met him in his apartment. He was very sick. A couple of weeks later, he wrote a will. Passed away. Actually, the yard site was just this Friday, Yud Zayin Elul, and he left the yeshiva $1 million. The day that I accepted the burden of Torah, the burden of Malchut, and the burden of Derech Eretz was removed. We have to accept, and we have to believe. We have to know that when our Chachamim tell us that there is such power in the world, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets involved with our lives, that our trust in Him will make a difference in what happens in our lives, that we can count on Him and rely on Him, that He created the world only for the purpose of doing chesed, and the keil nekamot Hashem is a different concept. It says Hashem mul al geim. That's for other people, but that's nothing for us to think about right now. He's full of chesed and rachamim, and all He wants to do is to help us. He only created us to do chesed, and the whole Rosh Hashanah was just to be able to judge us once a year, so it should be easier for us to change and to grow, and we have to be confident in that. And when we get ready on Rosh Hashanah for the holiday, we are expressing and telling ourselves and reminding ourselves, I'm trusting Hashem. I'm going to judgment in front of my Father. In front of my Father. What am I worried about? You know, nothing to worry about. And this is real. This is true. And this doesn't come easy. And a speech will not do it. But we have to work on ourselves. We have to try to internalize this message. We have to open our eyes and see Hashem's Hashgacha Pratit in our own lives. And see how many times we can even sense the degree to which I turn to Him is the degree to which He turns back to me. And the more we can realize that, the more we influence our lives. And we've come out with two blessings. One, the power of influence. And number two, menuchat ha-nefesh, peace of mind. We have a different life because rather than worrying all day long, I'm trusting Hashem. And Rashi Bemet says that when it says in the Torah, it says, Vishavtem lavetach be'artzechem. Rashi explains the lotion of betach, bitochon, as shaloi tidagu, the absence of worry. We can have a life with the absence of worry. We can energize ourselves to accomplish so much more. We can face the Yom HaDin focused on tshuva without that worry because we're putting our trust in Hashem. I hope, let's hope and pray that we'll be able to find that strength. That the selichot that you say should remind us of Hashem's promise never to turn us away when we turn to Him and focus on His kindness and His forgiveness and His patience and His love with us. And let us hope that that will have an effect on us, on our lives, on the lives of our loved ones, and in all of Klal Yisrael, with all of the problems and challenges and tragedies that we face on a daily basis. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us that this should be a year of, the time should be of Tichle Shana VeKilloteha, should be an end of all the curses of the previous year, VeTachel Shana UBirchoteho, and the new year should befall us only with blessing.